Hard to believe, but we're still in Romans chapter 8. You'd think I'd eventually get done with that, wouldn't you? Too much richness there to fly through there. So we want to continue the conversation about the perfect promise and the concept that I brought up last week about the reality that God is interested in making a whole family of people to be like Jesus. It's called the church. Because his kingdom on this earth is necessary. And he's called us to do that. And so in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we have the perfect promise. And the perfect promise says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and for those who are called according to his purpose." There's the promise. But then he tells us what that purpose is. The purpose is in verse 29, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." The purpose is to be conformed into the image of Jesus. But he never leaves us hanging. The scripture is always so good about helping us understand the process. And verse 30 today speaks to us of the process. How do I become someone who has a love for God, not of God? Remember, there's a difference. How do I live according to this purpose? How do I conform to the image of his Son? And we find it in verse 30. We've been predestined to be like Jesus, and we've been called to that. Verse 30 says, "And those he predestined to be like Jesus," right? "He called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he glorified." He explains to us in verse 30 the process for living out, being conformed to the image of his Son, so that the promise can be applied to our life. The promise of verse 28. "Those he predestined, he called." Now, what does that mean when somebody calls you? That's something that doesn't happen a lot in our culture, in our society much anymore. I have this running argument with my children. They will say, "Yes, I spoke to, or I talked to so-and-so today." And my reaction to that is always the same. Did you talk to them, or did you text them, or Snapchat them, or TikTok them? And usually it's some other form of social media, but to them, that's talking. No, back in my day, you had a phone and the phone would ring. The phone was mounted to the wall. And the phone would ring and you'd go pick it up and you'd go, "Hello?" Because somebody had decided to call me. When somebody calls you, it means they're trying to initiate contact. And our appropriate reaction to that is to respond. And this is the case with God the Father. This is the case with Yahweh. You're predestined to be like Christ. And he called you to that predestination. He called you to that. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day." There is a drawing that comes from God. There is an initiation of contact that comes from God in your life to answer the call on his life. It's a lifelong process. Sometimes you're moved by the beauty of a song and you don't know why. There is an emotion that touches you in that song and you don't know why. Could very possibly be the call of God. When you see nature in all of its glory, I don't know if you realize this, but the hawks are migrating right now. And as I was coming in this morning, driving down Beamer right here along the bridge, there were two hawks that perched themselves on the wire that's going across. And it was funny as I sat there at the light to watch them try to balance each other. They eventually flew away. But there was just that moment of, wow, those are beautiful creatures. How about the intricacies of the human body? Have you ever looked at the minute yet ridiculous detail of the workings of the human ear? Just the ear. Teeny tiny little bones that are so small, if you put them on the tip of your finger, you'd probably need a magnifying glass to see them, well. There are all kinds of things that the Lord uses to get your attention. Some of you are amazed by the consistency of math. After the service today, we're going to pray for you. But one of the things that makes people understand that there is order to the universe in something that seems to look like chaos is the fact that Math always works out. Math is ridiculously consistent. Do a study in fractals. It'll blow your mind. Pull up fractal videos on YouTube and just watch. Understand the concept of fractals and be mesmerized by that. The thoughtfulness of a friend or a neighbor, a kind gesture. There are all kinds of things that God uses in our life to go, knock, knock. I'm trying to get your attention. Hello? I would suggest even a pandemic. I believe that the pandemic is a call to believers. It is a call to the church. It is a call to rethink and to rebuild kingdom work in His image. We are beginning to see that the church has divorced the message of Jesus from the methods of Jesus, but we still expect the results of Jesus. And you cannot have the results of Jesus if the church that you're attending is not practicing the methods of Jesus, even though the message might be correct. I believe it's a call from God. Wake up, church. It's time to rebuild. It's time to rethink. It's time to reprioritize for kingdom practices. There are all kinds of things that God uses to get your attention. Sometimes your own mistakes are the biggest wake-up call. But how do we process this calling? How do we process the knock on the door or the ring of the phone from Father God? How do we energize that to make a difference? Well, this may seem very simplistic, but you have to answer the call. When the call comes, you got to answer the call. And the call is to come to Jesus. It is the call to salvation. It is the call to make Him the priority of your life. I believe there may be somebody here today or somebody who's watching that has religion, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is not going to get you where you eventually hope to be, in this life or in the next. There is a call to come to Jesus. Jesus died to bridge the gap between your sin, which is what keeps you separated from God, and God. He tells those that are listening to Him in John chapter 5, "You refuse to come to Me that you may have life." Jesus said, if you don't come to Me, you don't have life. Later in John chapter 14, He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Because Jesus wanted to make it abundantly clear that He is the pathway by which your sin and God's holiness is bridged. And there is a call to come to Him. If you're listening to my voice this morning, you are hearing the call to come to Jesus, whether you're in the room or whether you're watching online. It is the starting point for everything that Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30 is predicated on. None of it applies without answering the call. You have to answer the call to come to Jesus. Jesus makes a promise. "However, those My Father has given Me will come to Me, and I will never reject them." You need to answer the call to come to Jesus. You also need to answer the call to follow Jesus. This is what I talk about when I say believe in and belong to. There are a lot of people who believe in Jesus, but they don't really belong to Jesus. They have a love of God, but they don't have a love for God. You have to answer the call not only to come to Jesus, you have to answer the call to follow Jesus. It's called being a disciple. Mark chapter 1, Jesus goes to a bunch of ragtag bunch of people that we would not give a second thought. And He says, "Come. Follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men instead of fishers of stinky old fish." What that means is that some of you in the room today maybe have even said yes to the call of Christ, and at some point you got baptized, but you've never followed Him to the point of obedience. Let me just interject here. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. You can be baptized until you're wrinkled like a prune and you still will not be born again. You still will not have access to eternal life. Eternal life is granted through Jesus Christ, not through water. But when you answer the call to follow Jesus, then you answer the call to worship. You answer the call to generosity. You answer the call to gospel storytelling. You answer the call to becoming like Him, being conformed into His image. What does that look like? Well, when you really want to chew your spouse out, but Jesus whispers, love her like I love the church, and you listen to that. When someone who is bullying your child and you want to run over them with your minivan, and Jesus whispers, anyone who is angry is subject to the same judgment as a murderer. When your neighbor is hurting, but you refuse to pray with them because it might be awkward or because I'm too shy, and Jesus whispers to you, you will be my witness. This is what it looks like to follow. When He speaks, you listen. That's what fellowship looks like. And if you follow and follow well, then you can answer the call to abide. Because Jesus says you need to abide in me. If you will abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless you abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says, I need you to answer the call to come. I need you to answer the call to follow, but I also need you to answer the call to abide. What does it mean to abide? It means you cling to the vine. It means you desperately do all you can to hang on to Jesus. You rest there. You reside there. You stay there, connected to Jesus Christ. Some people think that the branch sucks the life from the vine. That's not how it works. The branch is attached to the vine, and the vine pushes its life into the branch. You see, some of you are trying too hard and living with this sense of righteous indignation, but you're not abiding and allowing Christ to push His life into you. You think your activity will help that. And activity is a part of it, but activity doesn't help you abide. Choosing to rest and reside and to stay connected to Christ is how you abide. You're the branch. And you don't suck the life from the vine. Disconnected from the vine, you're dead. Why? Because the vine pushes its life into you. The vine pushes its life into you. In other words, you surrender. You surrender to being the branch. And you're content in being connected to the vine. Last week we talked about Matthew chapter 11, and it's so crucial to this particular component of the Romans 8 puzzle. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does it mean to accept the yoke of Christ? Remember last week we talked about a yoke being a farm implement. And when your animals, your ox, is going to plow the field, you need something around that ox's neck so that you can guide that ox. Well, if you strap a different or two oxes together, you can do twice the work. And so in the agrarian culture, they would put the big trained ox in the yoke, and they would take the young, rookie, rebellious ox, and they would yoke that young ox to the big ox so that those two ox could plow together with the big ox taking the lion's share of the work and helping the young ox to learn how to do what the young ox needs to do. This is the example that Jesus is setting. He's saying, look, I need you to yoke to me. I'm going to be the big ox in the big side doing most of the work. But I need you to come alongside me for training. I also need you to come alongside me to put in some effort. The yoke means that you give up control to the big ox. The yoke means that you are ready to learn. The yoke means that you make yourself a disciple. I'm fixing to stir the pot. You ready? Let me tell you what the yoke looks like. The yoke means that you are sorry for experiencing joy when you heard that Ruth Bader Ginsburg died. That's what the yoke means. The yoke means that you experience regret for being glad that President Trump has COVID-19. That's what the yoke means. If you quietly support an armed militia to intimidate people who are trying to protest peacefully for social change, you are not ready for the yoke of Christ. If you secretly justify violence against human beings, if you secretly cheer on the looters, and if you are secretly glad that they are burning things down so that they can bring attention to injustice, you are not ready for the yoke of Christ. See, I'm just an equal opportunity offender today. Everybody gets a little. But it's true. The climate we live in and the politics that everybody is so enamored with and so sucked up in on is killing the church of Jesus Christ. Because people who are claiming to have attached themselves to the yoke are not yoked at all. They have broken free from the yoke and they are tearing up the field in which they are trying to plow furrow ground. Shame on us as a church. Shame on us as people who claim the cause of Christ. You should repent. And before the election happens, you better figure out how you're going to react, because 50% of the people in this room are going to lose. And if 50% of you gloat and you alienate the other 50%, shame on you for hurting the cause of Christ. You are not ready for the yoke. The yoke, if you revel in vitriol and bullying and disrespect from your favorite politician, and you quietly applaud for their hateful tone and their hateful rhetoric, you're not ready for the yoke. Because the yoke means you give up control. The yoke means that you're ready to learn. The yoke means that you're ready to be conformed to the image of the big ox. Answer the call. Come to Jesus. Answer the call. Follow Jesus. Answer the call. Abide in Jesus. But he talks more than just about being called. He said, if you're called, then you're also justified. We as believers need to be confident in Christ's justification. What does that mean? The word justified is an old Bible word, and every time you read it, you can substitute the phrase, just as if I'd never sinned, because that's what justification means. When you make that conscious choice to not only believe in Jesus, but to belong to Jesus, then justification is a legal term that is applied to you. It means you are declared right, you are declared innocent, you are declared guiltless, you are made righteous. If you tell me that you have made a conscious decision to believe in and to belong to Jesus Christ, you are righteous. You don't get to earn it. Jesus has already given it to you. That's why the scripture says over and over and over again, your works are like filthy rags, because you're already righteous. Jesus made it so. That also helps you understand how you can abide. You don't have to try to earn any righteousness. You just abide in the righteousness that Jesus has already given you. Earlier in the book of Romans in chapter 3, he says the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You believe? You have righteousness. There is no difference, for all have sinned and they fall short of the glory of God. You sin, you fall short of the glory of God. And just because you have the righteousness of Jesus living inside you doesn't mean you stop sinning. What it means is that your sin now can be asked for forgiveness and it can go away. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Verse 22 says it comes through Christ Jesus. Verse 24 says it comes through Christ Jesus. That's why I told you earlier, this is the starting point. Jesus is the starting point for everything. Weeks ago, we considered Romans 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you're justified. The theological term is imputed. When you made that conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, He imputed His righteousness into you. It's a beautiful thing. Charles Spurgeon, love him. Preacher from the mid-1800s. Prolific writer. Thousands and thousands of his sermons can be accessed online. Read some of them sometime. They'll change your life. Charles Spurgeon said, "I'm so glad he chose me before he saw me. Because if he had waited until he saw me, he might not have chosen me. But because he chose you before he saw you, he said, I will make you righteous anyway. You're guiltless in his eyes." So when the call comes, you answer. You need to be confident in Christ's justification in you. It is who you are. You are righteous. You may not feel it. You may not think so. That's a faith problem. You need to be confident in your righteousness. You are justified. But he says, those who are justified have also been glorified. Oh my goodness, what does that mean? Remember when we talked a couple weeks ago about who he foreknew and how he had a forecast for your life and how he sees the image of you that is conformed to the image of his son. He has that image of you in his mind and in his heart. But you need to understand when it says that you are also glorified, he also has the image of you as a glorified being in his presence someday when the end comes. He sees you in your final state of glorification in heaven with him, where you will be as he is. What a beautiful thing. You can't see that right now because you're still trying to slug your way through what God never intended. You're still trying to slug your way through a sin-filled, infected world. But not only does God the Father, because he's not bound by time or space, he sees the predestined you, the conformed you to the image of his son, the person that he's trying to get you to be. He's trying to call you to be. He's trying to coax you to be. He also sees the glorified you. He sees you exalted and high and lifted up. And in heaven, he sees you celebrating and gloriously, joyfully rejoicing in the death of his son, Jesus Christ. He sees you praising him. He sees you enjoying and experiencing the goodness and the hope and the glory of heaven. You say, I don't feel glorified right now. Well, you're not, because you're still struggling in a sin-filled world, but it's coming, and God sees the glorified you. Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes this, "I am sure of this, that he, God the Father, who began a good work in you, he called you, he justified you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." He sees the day of completion. He sees the glorified you. You know what that means for you? That means that you have to live with the end in mind. There is a heavenly you that's waiting to be birthed in the new heaven and the new earth. Your goal in this life is to be conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, so that when you get there, there's not really much change in you from your earthly self to your glorified self. Decades ago, when I was in high school, Wayne Watson had a song out, said, "One day Jesus will call my name. As days go by, I hope I don't stay the same. I want to get so close to him that it's no big change on the day that Jesus calls my name." That is the process of glorification. That is the process of answering the call. Jesus says in John chapter 6, "This is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe should have eternal life. And I will raise them up on that last day." Glorified. And God already sees you in that glorified position. You need to see yourself in that glorified position. You need to live with your heaven in mind. What a glorious thing that is that's coming for us someday. We need to live with that anticipation right here, right now. Later in the book of Philippians, Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Right now, he's trying to change your character. But one day, he'll change your body. One day the earthly flesh will depart to a heavenly presence. John Alcorn, in his book Heaven, quotes Colossians 3:1. He says, "Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." This is a direct command to set our hearts on heaven. Is your heart set on heaven? Or are you anchored to the chaos of pandemic and politics and putrescence of this world? Let it go. Let it go. It is a direct command to set our hearts on heaven and to make sure we don't miss the importance of a heaven-centered life. This is what the next verse says. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. God commands us to set our hearts and our minds on heaven. It's a done deal. You're glorified. Live in that. Celebrate in that. Not in arrogance, but in beautiful, teachable humility, so that you may know the joy of the promise, so that you may live with purpose, and so you may stay the process until He makes all things new. Pray with me. Father, we thank You that You see us as we do not see ourselves. You see us predestined and conformed to the image of Christ. I pray that we would see that and pursue that as well. You see us as glorified, celebrating You in eternal glory. Help us see that as well. Help us know that this world is not our home, that we are just passing through, but until I get there, I'm going to do everything I can to be as Your Son was and to take as many people with me as I possibly can as the day of eternity draws near. During this time, may we choose You above all things. And may we put our faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who not only bridges us to heaven, but also yokes us up for earthly preparation as we try to make our way into the image of Your Son. Move among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.